Good morning, everyone. Once again, are you ready? We are in for a ride. Buckle up. There is a chance that I'm going to offend everyone. So I would just encourage you to wait till the end. To wait till the end. If you came in, you should have received a little piece of paper. Am I on? Oh, yes, I am. You should have received a little piece of paper which says something like, a question that has been brought up during our series, Life in the Spirit, is, and hopefully you'll have a chance to fill that in. I would encourage you to not fill it in at this very moment, because chances are, by the end of this sermon, you'll have a ton of questions to add to those. And I really do want you to write it down, and I don't want you to put your name unless you like putting your name down or something. And there's a little box in the back that looks just like this one up front, and why don't you drop it in the box? I can't guarantee we're going to do them all next week, but in our final lesson at the end, I'm going to try to do any outliners. I mean all the major ones. Okay, so you might get one that doesn't come, but I really want everyone to write it down, put it in the box, and it'll help me to understand where you guys are at, what you need to learn more about as we handle the greatest principle is going to be next week as for spiritual gifts. So life in the Spirit, write down your questions. If you hear something, write it right then down if you don't know what's going on there. And it will probably be addressed next week. I want to encourage you, we handle here at the church, we just handle everything in the Word of God. And so here we are in a very fiery topic. And somebody said right at the beginning of the series, I said, what do you guys think of when you think of the Holy Spirit? And they said, controversy. Well, here it is. And I'm excited for us. And I hope by the end of this, you'll be excited too. Let's bow our heads and we'll get into what God has for us. So Lord, we do need you so badly, always. But especially as we handle this topic in front of us. So I pray that your Spirit would come, as your Spirit is already here, we hope, and we hope that your Spirit has been in everything that has happened, but we pray specifically now that your Spirit would be in what is said, that we would be encouraged, that we would be challenged, and that we would want to have more of your Spirit and more of spiritual gifts as well. In your name, amen. Are you ready for a crazy, miracle, true story? Are you ready? This is my story. This is a true story. It happened to me. 11 years ago, I was invited up to give the Come to Jesus message. If you don't know, I used to, for a long time, I was a youth pastor. And during that time, I often had camps. And I was the person who would give the final sermon in the camp to these youth, and I would encourage them to become Christians. And so over the years, I got into the habit of doing this particular message, and I was known as the guy that did that message, okay? This is part of my history, as it were. And so I wasn't doing that at this point. I wasn't a youth pastor. It's about 11 years ago. But there was a Russian church that met at our church, okay, in the same building. And even though they spoke in Russian during that service, all of their kids were very, they didn't want to speak in Russian. They wanted to speak in English. And so they said, hey, we hear that you're the gospel sermon guy. Would you come up to our camp and give the final message and invite people to come to know Jesus? And I said, sure, no problem. And so I went up to this camp to give the Come to Jesus message, as it were. And I get there, and I'm starting to lose my voice. I was feeling sick, okay? And so I said, guys, I can't really talk. And they said, don't say anything. All day, just sit here and pray and drink lots of tea with honey. And so this is what I did. I sat by myself, talking to nobody all day, and sipping tea with honey in it. And then at the very end of the day, they pulled me into a room. There was about 8 of the leaders of this church. And they say, we want to pray for you. We want to pray for you that God speaks in just a few minutes through you. And so I said, sure. And then they all began to put their arms on me, and they all began to pray. And, of course, it's a Russian church, so it's just a bunch of prayers in Russian. I had no idea what anybody was saying. It was like I was just hearing one Russian prayer and then another Russian prayer. It all sounded like nothing to me. And in the middle of that, I hear another prayer. And it's in another language. It's not Russian. Oh. And so I start to listen closely. And I realize that I know the language that they're speaking in. And the language that they're speaking in is biblical Greek. Okay, it's biblical Greek. How do I know this? Well, I knew this because I had studied biblical Greek. And actually, when you learn biblical Greek, you learn the wrong pronunciation. But I actually knew the wrong pronunciation. I knew the right pronunciation, the ancient pronunciation. And as I listened to this prayer, I realized it was in the ancient pronunciation, not the wrong one that everyone learned. And so I suddenly was like, whoa, who is praying? And who is praying in this language that I'm probably the only one that knows that they're praying in this language. And I suddenly go, I want to know who this person is. And as right as I thought, I want to know who this person is, the person put their hand on my shoulder. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, don't let this prayer end with the person taking their hand back, because I want to find out who this is. And so I'm just waiting now, listening. Somebody else is praying for a number of minutes. And then finally, someone says, amen, and the person's hand is still on my shoulder. And I look back, and I was completely gobsmacked. It was this kid that I had led to Christ a year before. And he didn't know anything, really, about the tongues, actually. He didn't know anything about this. I look at it, and I'm like, and I had brought him up to camp, you see, to come with me, because I was trying to train him to be a leader in the future. And so I looked at him, and I said, thanks for praying for me. Do you know what you prayed? And he says, oh, yeah, I know what I prayed. And I said, well, what did you pray? And he says, oh, this is what I prayed for you. And I prayed this and that and the other. Oh, that's nice. what language do you think you were speaking? And I'll never forget this. He just looks at me and he goes, English? He goes, English? And I go, oh, do you know what tongues is? And he goes, I have one of those in my mouth. He had no idea what was happening. Well, by the way, this is a really important proof for anyone who thinks that God doesn't exist. They're kind of on the fence about this whole Jesus thing. That can't happen by accident. So I just want you to take note of that if you're thinking, is Jesus really real? That's just for you, okay? Anyway, we're returning to our series, Life in the Spirit, aren't we? And the Holy Spirit, he is this gift to believers. He's this gift to believers. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit, it's not complex. The purpose of the Holy Spirit, we talked about this, is to glorify Jesus, to make the gospel known. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. The Holy Spirit doesn't do anything but make the great God, Jesus, our Savior, make him known. That's his whole purpose. And he's literally on this one-to-one correspondence with Jesus. Everything that Jesus tells him to do, that's what he does. He's subordinate to Jesus. And then Jesus is subordinate to the Father. Okay? And the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. And this is actually one of the gifts that is mentioned, the gifts of tongues. It's the ability to speak in a language that you've never learned. Okay? Now, I had been, up until this point, I had been extremely skeptical of tongues, because I'd never really encountered it at all growing up, and I grew up in a church which was very much against it. I would part ways with that church in that sense, okay? But I grew up very skeptical of it, and this was God's way of kind of saying, look, I'm still using this. I'm still using this. This is still a good gift. And so I was like, whoa, okay. There are, and I have come to realize, as Chris likes to say, that there are quite a few sensible charismatics, okay? There are sensible charismatics. It's not necessarily a bad thing, although there could be some bad things that happen. And actually, so this leads to into our discussion. If tongues are really good, then why don't we use them in church? Why don't we, you know, all stand up and speak in tongues after each song? Why don't we use this gift lots in church? And the answer to that question is actually our chapter this morning. That's the answer. This is the reason that we don't speak tongues in church, even though they are actually properly a good spiritual gift. See, Paul is very positive towards tongues here, but he says, you know, for the church, prophecy, for church service, prophecy is best by far. Prophecy is preeminent. And so his big idea this morning, our big idea, tongues is good, but for church, prophecy is always better. Tongues is good, but for church, prophecy is always better. Have I offended you yet? Well, wait, and let's work through all the material, and we'll see where we land, okay? Prophecy is good, but for church, tongues is good, but for church, prophecy is always better. Let's start with prophecy is for all, while tongues builds up and has an audience of just one. Tongues has an audience of one, and it builds up one. So we're in 1 Corinthians 14, and just to indicate, we're not going to have time to go through all of this, and so I really encourage you through the week to read this out again. But let's just start in verse 1, and we're going to see this principle. 14:1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire of the Spirit, especially that you may prophesy. That's what it actually says. Not especially prophecy, but especially that you may prophesy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. All right, so we remember that spiritual gifts are kind of like God's special superpowers for us to accomplish the mission that he has given us. And now he shares this important principle as we think about spiritual gifts. And the principle is, let it all be through love. That's the principle, that it would follow the way of love. It must be used in a loving manner. And so we got to think about our spiritual gifts, but the intention, right? The Holy Spirit is all about making Jesus known. And what is Jesus' message? Jesus' message is one of incredible love. He's saying, you lot have not deserved to enter heaven. You lot have cut off fellowship with me, but I will die for you so that you can come because I love you, for goodness sakes. And so Paul says, make sure that covers everything you do as far as your spiritual gifts. Now look, it says eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. And it means, well, all the spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire all of these. And so we might ask why. And the answer is because you can't really accomplish the mission that God has set before you without them. You can't really accomplish you can't love people right without taking these gifts of the Spirit. You need these spiritual tools to do the spiritual work that God has put in front of you. Suppose that I decide, you know, there's a big leak in my house and there's water running down a room, and I'm very worried, and I say, okay, I'm going to have a hand at fixing this because I'm cheap. Okay, I don't want to spend money. Okay, I'm going to have a hand at fixing this. So I'm going to do it now. But I look and I have no tools. Am I going to be able to fix it? No. And so these spiritual tools, we need them for success. You need them to do what God wants you to do. So you should desire them. But says Paul, this is important. Prophecy is preeminent. Prophecy is preeminent. I want you to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. But if you had to desire just one, you can desire multiple ones. But if you had to desire just one, he says prophecy. Prophecy is the thing. And look, now he said that the Corinthians are zealous for spiritual gifts. Okay, prophecy is what you want, he says to them. And so this is the one tool that we should all have. It says, eagerly desire that you may prophesy. And that indicates that God, he wants all of us to be able to do this thing. It's kind of like the pocket knife illustration. If you think about a pocket knife, it can have lots of doodads on it. You know, you got a bottle opener and like the one that undoes the screws and an Allen wrench or whatever. But it must have a knife. If it doesn't have a knife, it's just a pocket, okay? It's not a pocket knife. Well, this is it, prophecy here. We need it. Look at Acts 2, 17. We're just going to fly there, but keep your finger on our passage. And we're going to see that this is absolutely what has been predicted Peter is going to be speaking, actually. He's going to reference Joel, which is a future passage about the last days. And this is what he says, verse 17. It's page 1093, if you haven't found your way there yet. Verse 17. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on the servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So there it is. They will. This is what we get on the day of God's resurrection. He then says, you know, wait, the Spirit will come on you. And the primary thing that the Spirit is going to do there as he enters people's lives is that they prophesy. They prophesy. Now, this is surprising for the Corinthians that this is the preeminent spiritual gift, because they already have a preeminent spiritual gift in mind. And the gift that they have in mind is tongues. That's why this chapter is here. Paul is having to address what he's heard about what's going on in the church, which is lots and lots and lots of speaking in tongues. And so he's going to go on and address this. They think that's the preeminent gift. Now look, here's a caveat. I understand where they're coming from, because I was absolutely amazed when my friend that I had brought to faith started babbling in a language he'd never learned. I was completely flabbergasted. I was like, that is quite an amazing gift. And he thought so too. I mean, it really went to his head for the next 2 months. I mean, he mentioned it to a lot of people. And so it's easy to say this is an impressive and this is a wonderful gift, and it is, in fact, a good gift. But we have to understand that now Paul is kind of he's drawing back a little bit. In chapter 12, he says, listen, only some speak in tongues. It's not for everyone. And then also, if you look at chapter 12, you'll say that he's talking about some spiritual gifts need some special care. They need to be used in a special manner, and he's talking about tongues there. And that's in chapter 12. Okay, so here, how can we illustrate this special use idea? So here in the UK, people don't really use bikes in America, in case you guys are wondering. They all just get in their cars, and we drive on these gigantic roads, you know, and we never, ever walk, so we are overly large. But here, bikes are a thing, a big thing. In fact, people really like a particular brand called Bromptons, yeah? They love it. Okay, these are great, and they're really cool. When they bring them by, you go, oh, I wish I had the price of a small car so I could buy that thing. They're really fantastic, you know. They ride around town, and then when they want to go in for their coffee, which is undoubtedly what they're going to do with the bike, they, you know, they fold it. And that's the moment when they fold it, you go, oh, wow-wee. And then they bring it in with them. And there's a huge fan club. I have tons of friends who have these bikes, one of whom is not here this morning anyway, but he has one of these. They're fabulous, but you know what? No one ever takes that bike and says, I'm going to take this out, and we're going to go biking in the open field for miles and miles and miles with all the other bikers. You know, you would be laughed out. It's just not for that, you see. And that's what we have here. We have a specialized tool in tongues. So now, the rest of this section, there's going to be a compare and contrast between prophecy and tongues. And prophecy just has more bang for the buck. It strengthens, it encourages, it comforts, it convicts, it reforms a person inwardly. Prophecy is doing the job. It builds everyone up. And then we're told, well, tongues builds one person up. And so if you imagine, prophecy is like building a mansion, a huge mansion with endless rooms. And tongues is like building a nice, beautiful little thing on a door, you know, a nice lattice work on a single door. And so it's not that the tongues is bad, it's that prophecy is so amazing and so powerful to change one's life. It's the Saul's-all, okay? And tongues is just this quite little specific tool. And we don't want to make it more important than it should be. And we also don't want to make it unimportant, okay? Tongues is good, but for the church, prophecy is always better. Okay, so actually, what is prophecy? This is the important question, isn't it? What is prophecy? I don't even know. And what is tongues? And of course, when you're told about prophecy, what comes to mind? We already said it. It's telling the future. It's Nostradamus, you know, it's cryptic-y, foretelly, you know, here's the future. Well, we have to remember, Paul doesn't really explain out what any of these gifts are, but in the case of prophecy, we can find out what it means because this word is used all over the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, okay? And so what's the definition that Scripture gives to prophecy? Well, the Bible says everyone from Abraham to David is a prophet. These are people who are mentioned as being prophets. And in the Old Testament, there's actually a huge section of Scripture, and I'll just outline how big it is, okay? Here it is. From this point all the way to here, that's all prophetic material. It's the prophets is what it's called. It's the prophets. And the books, Isaiah to Malachi, this is all considered prophetic books. And the prophecy is actually the book. Their message is the prophecy. And so we know what that looks like. So what is the content of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lament, you know, that whole set? What is the content of those books? Well, you know, interesting enough, if you're not reading the Bible, right, and you're not reading the Old Testament, now this is a danger zone for you because you don't know what those books say. And so you're just going to guess according to whatever you've heard or seen on TV or something, right? But right now, as there are some of us who are going through the church Bible reading plan, at least I hope there are, and we're on the book of Hosea, which is actually a prophet in the Old Testament. And so you would know a little bit more about the message of that book. What is it? What is the prophetic message of these books? It's really not so much about telling the future. It's actually really about reminding people of God's words, calling them to fresh action, reminding them of what God has done in the very beginning of the Bible, the Torah, and then calling them to fresh action. And then within that, right, you have more, okay? And we'll talk about that in a second. But it's this call to remember and to repent and to believe and to trust in God's work in the future. Okay, that's prophecy. It's speaking God's word freshly. Speaking God's word fleshly. That's the definition that I'm going to kind of stick to today. Now, somebody says, well, actually, there is a lot of future prophecies, Tim. You're not being honest. Okay, there is talking about the future, but actually, all of the events that are being talked about are about one person, the same person. Who is it? Jesus. It's about the Messiah. Well, the Messiah has come. So do we really need to be prophesying about the future? And actually, we have a book called the Book of Revelations, and that tells us a bunch, too, about the future. Do we really need to focus on speaking about the future, or is it more about those other things that I've just mentioned? Let's look at Hebrews 1 together, Hebrews chapter 1. Clear on the other side of the Bible. We're bouncing around like a ping pong ball. We'll just read that first verse. It's 1201, which you can't see because they don't put it in front of the titles. This is what it says. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, at many times in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him he also made the universe. And so actually, what is prophecy now? Prophecy is making known that figure, the Son, making him known, making God's word known, and calling people to respond to it, especially the gospel. That's prophecy. Hopefully, I'm doing prophecy right now. And if I'm not, someone needs to write me a note and tell me why not, okay? Hopefully, that's exactly what's going on here. It's not necessarily about the future, right? It's speaking God's word freshly. Now, look, it says all of us are supposed to have this gift. All of us. You're included in that if you believe in Christ. Let's come back to that in a bit, okay? What about tongues? What is tongues? I have down here, it's a personal sign prayer language, but we'll talk about this a little bit. We don't have as solid as a foundation as we do with prophecy with tongues, okay? It occurs three times in the book of Acts, and it occurs here in 1 Corinthians, and it doesn't occur anywhere else in the Bible. So we don't have much to go on. Let's talk about those three times, though, because that's very interesting. In the three times it occurs in Acts, it occurs to show that the grace of God through Christ has come to a new group of people. So first it shows up for Jewish people in Acts chapter 2, and then it shows up for the Samaritans, I think Acts chapter 9, maybe? Anyway, and then it shows up to the nations, 10, 11, somewhere around there. Okay, and the first occurrence of tongues is a bit of a one-off, okay? And so here's what happens. These tongues of fire disturb it themselves on the apostles. They go out and they preach a message, and everyone hears the message in their own language. So it's like tongues is like a translation app or something. They all hear what Peter is saying in their own language. As far as we can tell, this never happens again in history. There's no other recorded instance of it happening. And then by 1 Corinthians, tongues have clearly changed a little bit. Tongues have clearly changed a little bit because it still seems to be a sign that you have been chosen by God and accepted into his covenant. But it's also kind of God praying through you the correct prayer. God speaking through you his divine words. And actually, maybe, Romans 8:26, people look at this verse and says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know what we ought to pray for the Spirit, but the Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans. It's not completely unfathomable that that's connected in some sense to speaking in tongues. And so it's this mysterious prayer language where the Spirit intercedes. It's not gibberish. It's not repeating words one after the other that mean nothing. And there's a specific interpretation that then you have to pray for and the Lord gives you. Okay, so it's a personal prayer language. It's comforting. And you know that you're praying the right thing because the Spirit of God has interceded and made your prayer what it ought to be. And it's a very beautiful thing for its place. It needs to be in its place. So tongues is good, but for church, prophecy, speaking out God's word is best. It's always better. Okay, now lastly, the rest of our section shows us this contrast between prophecy and tongues in church. Now, I'm really sorry that we can't go line by line and really examine this how, as we often do examine bunches of scripture. I'm just going to have to summarize. And so he's contrasting between confusion that comes with tongues in church and building up, which comes through prophecy in church. And so he gives three really interesting illustrations of why tongues can lead to confusion. And so the first is, he says, it's kind of like an orchestra where everybody is just playing their own tune and you're trying to hear something, but you can't make it out with all the noise going on and your head starts to hurt. And actually, this happens sometimes if you go to an orchestra. They do play their own thing before the concert. They all just play their own stuff. And it really is bothersome, okay? It makes your head hurt. How can you tell the difference in sound, says Paul? Or it's like your superior is giving you an important message, like charge or retreat, okay? They do this on the horn, okay? So it's like you receive a call from your boss about something really important, but the stupid cell phone is, and you're going, don't hang up. I don't know what you're telling me to do. Like, I can't hear this. Ah, right? That's verse 8. Or you're walking down the street and someone walks up to you and smiles, and then they go, and you go, I don't speak that language. Ah, and then you look in your phone and you try to dig up Google Translate, but you can't put in the language that they're speaking because you don't even know that. You just can't get anything out of it. That's verses 11 and 12. Now, sadly, non-Christians, some of them actually have gone to church. It's their first time going to church. They walk in, and everyone is speaking in tongues at once, which is completely forbidden, by the way. That's completely forbidden. And we'll talk about in a minute what is okay, but that is out. And they go, holy moly, this is nuts. And that's what it says here. I think it's verse 19 or something. It says, won't they say you're mad? Won't they say you've lost your mind? That's not right, by the way. But you'll look there. Won't they say, if they come in, they hear it, they'll say, you've lost your mind. And so it's sad, because they then walk out of there and they say, those Christians, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want anything to do with it. And so there's danger and confusion with using tongues in a church service in the wrong way. Now, prophecy on the other side is consistent. It consistently wins the argument and it wins people over. It's God's word explained powerfully. It's Christ preached. I often offer proof for the Bible. The Bible is real. God has done miracles. I tell you about them. I don't hide them. God has lived in lives. I tell you that people can know that his presence is there. And then I share all sorts of archaeological evidence, all sorts of logical evidence. I show that actually to not believe in God is just nuts. Okay, I share all that. But often the way that people are convinced is they come to church, they hear the message, they say, well, that was interesting, I learned something. They come back, they listen to God's word again. And they do that a number of times. And if their heart is in any sense open, the Spirit starts to say, you know, child, this is true. And then they say, I believe. Just from God's word of prophecy and his work in their hearts. That's what takes place. It's really amazing what prophecy can do. It really does build up in that context, doesn't it? Now, Paul is going to go on to give some major conditions, okay? To tongues in church. And Paul says, essentially, if you must speak in tongues, if you must speak in tongues, he says, one may do so, or even if you absolutely insist, two may do so per session. That's what it's saying. It's not saying that two can, you know, start speaking in tongues at once. It's saying one can speak in tongues, and then another person can speak in tongues, and then no more for a service at all. That's what he said. No more. Paul says, I won't allow that, right? Okay? And he says, and the person who speaks in tongues must also prophesy. He must also prophesy interpret what he has said. And it's the very person who spoke in tongues. The very person who spoke in tongues must then interpret what he has said. And if he can't interpret, then he needs to be silenced. He should not share unless he knows what? Some prophecy. Unless he knows some prophecy, he's not to speak in church of what he has just said. Now, look, Paul is not harping on tongues. I hope you understand this. He's just saying it just doesn't fit here. That's what he's saying. It doesn't fit here. Look at verse 18 with me. Verse 18 says this. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in tongues. So Paul is, again, he's going to surprise them. They likely do not know that Paul speaks in tongues at all. This is a surprise. Oh, you do that too, Paul. And Paul says, not only do I do it more than you do it. I do it more than all of you. But I just don't do it here. I don't do it in church. Because when I come to church, I want to edify you. I'm thinking of you. I want to build up you. And the way that that is going to happen is through words, speaking God's word out. And so tongues is a private prayer language that is really super great and super wonderful in its place and should be affirmed. Okay, so tongues is a personal prayer language. It's very good, but for church, prophecy, speaking out God's word freshly, is always better. That's the punchline to our service. Two things for you to think about. Now, the first thing I want to say is, if I brought up some questions, go ahead and write them down, okay? Or if you just want to tell me I'm wrong, I'm happy with that too. Write that down, okay? I want to have dialogue with you on this, okay? But two things to note. The first thing is, we should really celebrate those who are speaking in tongues. This is not a bad thing. Okay, it is a really good thing. And actually, I know in this room, there's quite a few of you. Okay, I know in this room, there's quite a few of you. And so for you who've told me that, I just want you to know it's a wonderful gift. And I want you to continue using it. Okay, so let's be affirming of that. And that's what Christ showed me through what happened with this gentleman who came to faith. And then spoke in tongues. He was saying, this is an okay thing, Tim. Okay, but then secondly, and this is really important for us, I mean, how are you guys doing on this whole prophecy gift thing? Are you doing that, Lots? Are you all out ready? You were like, Tim, you told us nothing new, and I just prophesy every day, really, right? Is anybody thinking that? Is anybody thinking, I go to church and I prophesy every week, you know? I'm really good at this. If you're not in that boat, right, there's a challenge here, isn't it? Now, I'm just going to notice, okay, so we have people who lead the service here. You guys like it when I have to do everything? Does anybody like that when I'm like, now I'm going to sing a song, and now I'm going to do the announcements, and now I'm going to lead the prayer, and now I'm going to read? I mean, it's just like, isn't it great that I can just have such a one-man show thing here, and that none of you can use your gifts? Isn't that lovely? Isn't that what you guys want? I mean, fill up the rota. I've got a rota, people. Why don't you lead a service, and you'll have the opportunity to use your gift of prophecy. I'll lead you through it. Do something with the gift. You all have been given this. Or ask that the Lord would give it to you. He will. We need to use this gift. Home groups are a great place to use this gift. I encourage you to have a home group. Why? So you can say, what does the Bible say? Let's talk about it. How does it change our lives? Let's talk about it. You'll be using the gift of prophecy. And of course, you're using the gift of prophecy in some sense when you're sharing Christ. You're speaking to somebody about the good news of Jesus. We want to have this gift amongst our people. We don't want it to be a one-man show, because I'm going to bore you guys eventually. That's what's going to happen, all right? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this section of Scripture. I sure hope I haven't offended anybody.